In our present American culture that is drifting away from God, we need to face these questions. How can I be guided by God? How can my family be guided by God? How can our church be guided by God? I'll put together these three questions under one question. What are God's methods in guiding his people to a perfect ending? Say, perfect ending. Because Ecclesiastes 7:8 in the NLT version says, finishing is better than starting. Finishing is better than starting, Ecclesiastes 7:8 NLT version. So to answer my question, what are God's methods in guiding his people to a perfect ending? I want to lead you to our text, Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9. The answers to this question are very obvious, but sometimes the obvious is under our nose, but we don't see it until the Spirit of God gives us an insight. I thank God for the insight he has given me for this message, which is fresh. I had never preached this before. I have never heard it this way before from anyone else. So this is a very fresh message from God himself. Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, assistant, mentor, prodigy, whatever you want to call Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Wow. Moses, my servant, is dead. Why did Joshua need to be reminded of that? Because everybody knew he was dead. Moses was dead. There is a reason. The reason is now the next sentence. Now then, because Moses is dead, you, Joshua, and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. By the way, this verse, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, is a leadership verse. It is not a salvation verse, which is misquoted by a lot of teachers on TV today. This is a leadership base verse, not a salvation verse. Because if you make this into a salvation verse, you can abuse it. So, is that clear? This is a leadership verse, meaning as you lead the people to the end, I'll be with you to the end. Okay? Now, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Pastor Alan, you did a super job reminding us that. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and be courageous, because you're going to face opposition left and right. Be strong and be courageous. Your own people will not always be ready to lead, to be led. So be strong and be courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Okay? The context of wherever you go in your pursuit of the promised land. That's the context. Wherever you go, you can roam around the promised land. Wherever you go, you will be successful. Amen? 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Say, written. This is a record. written in it. Then, if you do that, you will be what? Prosperous and successful in your assignment to lead these people to the promised land. Okay? 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord, because the Lord, your God, will be with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Now, back to the key question. What are God's basic methods in guiding his people to their appointed destiny or destination? I'll point to you obvious things from this text. As I was sharing just now, sometimes the obvious is staring us in the face. It's under our nose, but we don't see it until an insight from the Lord comes to our mind and heart. Okay, here is the obvious. Here's the obvious, three-point obvious. God's method is a book. Say, God's method is a book. Secondly, God's method is his presence. And thirdly, God's method is a man. So, let's go for the first one. God's method is a book. At this time in Israel, this book was the Torah. The Torah. The first five books of the Bible, beginning with Genesis. The Torah became expanded to the last book of the Bible, which is Malachi, and that was the Old Testament, which was referred to St. Paul as all Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. I read, all Scripture, Paul said, is inspired or God-breathed and is useful. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hallelujah. Today, we have the entire Bible, not just the Old Testament, comprised of the Old and the New Testaments. The book that God uses today to guide his people. Look at the acronym of the word Bible on the screen. I think I borrowed this from George Rivera. I heard him say this at one time, and I remember it. What's the Bible? Basic instruction before leaving earth. B, basic. I, instruction. B, before. L, leaving and earth. All of us are going to leave earth. No question about it. Actually, four of our senior citizens in this church left for heaven while I was gone in the Philippines. I don't know who will be next. I hope it's not me. I hope it's not you, but it's possible for you and I, any of us, to go, right? So don't leave this earth without the basic instruction from the book, or else you won't be ready to go to the right place God intended you to be. Okay? So let us get some of the substance from this book. The Ten Commandments, not ten suggestions, commandments. Okay? The Ten Commandments are the basic guidelines for divine and human relationships. They are the foundation of godly moral ethics. The first five are about relationship to God. The remaining five are about relationship to fellow human beings. Okay? Now, as you know, Jesus was a genius. He was not just God in the flesh. He was a very practical, down-to-earth person. So what Jesus did, he compressed the Ten Commandments into two when he was asked by a lawyer. The lawyer asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your being, comprised of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What did I just say? The first five commandments are about your relationship to God, and the remaining five are about your relationship to other people. So what's the key word? Love God, love people. Clear? Okay. Let's go for some practical applications. Number one, here are the benefits of obeying the Bible or the Word of God. I'll be very brief in my comments because the message could be long if I don't discipline myself today. Be strong and be courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go within the boundary of God's prescribed will for your life. That's a comment, and that's the point I want to share with you. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything, not just what you want, everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Here's the word, here's the message, here's the application. You will be successful in pursuing the life God has intended for you. Move on. Let's go to Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. And Bishop already did a good job commenting on this. Pastor Monte, I call him Bishop. Blessed is the man. The word blessed means, oh, happy is the man, or the happinesses of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers because he is blessed by God for delighting in the word and meditating on the word. Okay? Now, next application point. How can you and I become wise from hearing God's word? Those of us who have been in church for a long time, some of you have grown in the church, Catholic, Protestant, you have been taught catechism or Sunday school lessons from your church. But the question is, how does a person become wise from hearing the words of Jesus? You are familiar with the parable of Jesus in Matthew 7:21, the foolish man and the wise man and the foolish man, right? What made the foolish man foolish? Why did his house break down when it was struck by flood and typhoon? What made the wise builder wise? How come his house didn't collapse when it was struck by flood and typhoon? The key word given by Jesus, if you check the parable, is this. It is the word doing. It is the word practicing, or putting into practice the word I tell you. In other words, in a congregation like this, we come from other churches. You know, we just group together. Some of you have had other churches growing up. But the point is this, regardless of our church background, whatever our former pastors had taught us, here is the point. It is not how much we heard that will make us wise, it is how much we put into practice. In fact, there are people who are seminary graduates. They even have a DD or what? DD? Pastor Alan? D-min? Whatever. But it's all knowledge. It's all knowledge. You know, I've heard the word of God since I was in Sunday school when I was just a kid. But what makes you and I wise is how much of what we heard we put into practice. Because we can hear the Bible. If it's put into practice, we are not wise. So that when the calamities of life, when the tragedies of life, when the difficulties of life strike us, we collapse. Our house collapses. Okay? So, application, if you want to be wise from hearing the words of Jesus, put them into practice, because that's what James said in James chapter 1, verse 22. Now, here's good news. There is only one book in the entire universe, only one, whose author is with you whenever you read it. That's the Bible. There is no other book in the world, in the universe, I don't care what kind of religion you might be referring to, there's only one book whose author is with you whenever you read it. Because the author is none other than the Holy Spirit, although he used 40 human authors to write the Bible. Amen? Praise God. So when you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, please remember that the writer is right there with us, ready to inspire us, to rebuke us, to guide us, to feed us, to strengthen us, because the Bible was written for us. And the writer is with us whenever we read it. Amen? Amen? Okay. What is the challenge now? Take time to read the Bible every day, sister, brother, for our guidance. But you say, I'm busy. I have no time to read the Bible. I have two jobs and I have 12 kids and I'm working for a boss. That's impossible. I drive 2 hours from work to house and how can I have the time to read the Bible? Let me tell you this. Whatever you really want to do, you find time to do it. Whatever you really want to do, no matter how busy you are, I am, we always find time to do whatever we really want to do. Do you know why a lot of Christians don't read the Bible? Because it's not a top priority to them. And then they're scrambling for guidance. When they need guidance, they don't know where to go. If they're just trained in reading the Bible on a daily basis, sometimes they don't even need to call the pastor because the Spirit of God is right there to grow them, to mature them, to give them instant wisdom to make the right decision instantaneously wherever they are. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you know, according to the recent survey, that in America, 87% of Americans own a Bible or sometimes 3 copies of the Bible. 87% of American households own a Bible or even 3 copies of the Bible. But here is what is sad. Only 9% of these 87% of Americans who own Bibles have read the entire Bible in their lifetime. Very sad. So there is a famine, spiritual famine, in the land, not because we have no Bibles, but because people don't read their Bibles. I hope you are reading the Bible. That's the reason why we take time to print this every year. Daily Bible Reading Guide. I even took the trouble to suggest to you what to look for when you read the Bible for that day. Like, say, rejoice. Is there something to praise God from this, what I just read? Insight. Are there some new or fresh understanding about God, about men, about Satan, about angels, about the world from what I just read? Warning. Is there something to avoid or watch out for from what I just read? Guidance. Is there something I should follow? Promise. Is there something to trust in or ask or claim from God? Prayer. Is there something to pray about? Challenge. Is there something to do or obey from what you just read? Share. Is there something to give or share with others? You know, you may not take a course in how to read the Bible, but this is enough to guide you to start with. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So what are God's methods in guiding his people? First, a book. Actually, the book, the Bible. Secondly, his presence. His presence. Okay? I don't want to keep on repeating the reading because it is read twice now. I'll just zero in on verse 5 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. That is God's presence with Moses. So I will be with you. That is God's presence with Joshua. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That is God's presence with Joshua. So what's the key here? God's presence with his people. I already said a while ago, this is a leadership verse that assured Joshua of lifetime victory because God's presence was with him. Amen? Okay. Look at now chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land. He took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Here's the point. Like Joshua, our victory to possess God's promised blessings is assured by his continuing presence with us. Amen? Hallelujah. Looking back, let's look at Moses. Moses exemplified to Joshua the value of God's presence. Because if you review these two men, Joshua was always with Moses. Wherever Moses went, even when he went to the toilet, I'm not exaggerating. Joshua was there out waiting. They were very close. So whatever Moses had done, Joshua was there, except I think when Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I don't think Joshua went up there, but he was waiting down here, right? So, we read, so Joshua took the entire land, he conquered it, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave the land as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Pardon me for being repetitious, but I say this again. Like Moses, our victory to possess God's promised blessings is assured by his continuing presence with us. You review all the great men and women of the Bible who had done something spectacular for God. The key was God's presence with them. Amen? Okay. So here is what we read about Moses, exemplifying the value of God's presence to his mentor, Joshua. His assistant, Joshua. Moses said to the Lord, Exodus 33, 12, "You have been telling me, lead this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, Lord, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, My personal presence, my localized presence, my here and now presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." You see the point there? No one is capable to do what you are asking me to do without your presence with that person. So, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth except your presence with us? Do you know what, friends? When Christians like us, when a church like us loses God's presence with us, we'll just be like any other else. We'll just be like the world. There's no distinction between us and the world. Do you know why a lot of people are stumbled by Christians and by churches? Because the presence of God is no longer there. So right here, we are reminded one more time. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me that will make me different from other people and your people from all the other people in America or on earth except your presence with us? And the Lord said to Moses, praise God, he did, "I will do the very thing you have asked me because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." You know what is that telling you and me? When we really decided Lord, I am not moving. I'm not going anywhere with due respect to your command unless I'm sure you are with me. Hallelujah. Application. Nothing or no one else can give us better guidance than God's presence with us. Nothing or no one else. We can read all the good books about guidance. You can consult all the good teachers about guidance. But I know from experience, nothing or no one else can give us better guidance than God's presence with us. Another application, God's presence will guide us if, say if, we seek and cherish His presence with us as our passion in life. You all know this. Whatever you are passionate about, whatever you are chasing most of your awakened moments in your life, that's what you will get. Right? So, our consuming hunger for the presence of God will quench our hunger after the things and excitement that kill our appetite for the presence of God. I think I should repeat that. Our consuming hunger for the presence of God will quench our hunger after things and excitement that kill our appetite for the presence of God. Let's gauge the passion of our life by these two questions. Am I more passionate in pursuing the presence of God than in pursuing physical pleasures? Which is more important to me, pursuing the presence of God or something else or somebody else? That's not that important after all. You see, my friends, as I already referenced at the beginning, the American culture, including the Christian church, is drifting away. It's drifting away from God. You know why? Because we are being consumed in a pursuit of things and other things that excite our physical flesh more than the presence of God in our lives. May God help me. May God help us as we check our daily schedules, as we check what we do on a daily basis, and see to it that our pursuit of the presence of God is still number one priority to us. Some people sometimes scratch their head. Pastor Fred, I always go to church. I attend Bible studies and home meetings and so forth. How come I feel so dry? I don't feel the presence of God with me anymore. My question to you is His presence your top priority? Okay? Hallelujah. You know, I was stung by this application myself, and I asked God for boldness to share them with you because I was very hesitant. Because I know I can stumble somebody. I know I can offend somebody by saying this, but I have to. I have to. I care for you. Amen? Hallelujah. When pursuing the physical pleasures of this life becomes more important than our hunger for the presence of God, we'll eventually lose our hunger for the presence of God and we'll just have religion with no reality. Hello? Our last point. God's method in guiding His people is amen. E.M. Bounds, very well-known writer about prayer, has this quote. God's method is amen. Not a committee, not a group of scholars, amen. God's method is amen, right? When God wanted to lead Israel out of Egypt, who was the man? Moses. And Moses led the people to the brink of the promised land. But he wasn't able to do what he was supposed to do. He died. Who followed him? Joshua. So what was God's method in leading these people into the promised land? At least two men now, Moses and Joshua. So when Joshua was 85 years old, just like his friend Caleb, you can check this in Joshua 14, 10 to 12, God told Joshua. Who told Joshua? God. Okay. I want that to be very, very clear because I have something to say about this. God said, you are very old. Lord, I didn't want to hear that. That's not a good, encouraging word to me. Why are you reminding me? Why are you reminding me that I'm not very old? You see, if you just stop there, you can be depressed. But if you keep on reading, you'll jump up and down like I did while I was preparing this message. You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. Your work is not done yet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Applied to us today. This is the driving out of the squatters on the territory that God has given us as an inheritance. So the twofold job of Joshua unfinished at this time were, number one, allocating, assigning the portion to the different tribes of Israel. Number two, kicking out the squatters, the natives, you might say, the pagans, you might say, who were still squatting on the land. Right? So apply that to you and me today as Christians. These squatters could be our old habits. They could be our old habits from our past life which are still squatting on the territory that God has given us. Amen? These squatters could be our old thought patterns. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, there are a lot of people, Christians, that are out of Egypt. They now possess the land, but they are squatters messing up with them, and they need to get rid of the squatters. What are the squatters in your life today? Old habits, old thought patterns, all behaviors, whatever they are, they need to be jettisoned. They need to be driven out. They need to be get rid of. Because if they stay there, you won't enjoy your inheritance. Amen? Application. Like Joshua, I'm old. I deleted the word very to help myself. I'm just old. Okay? Like Joshua, I'm old. I'm younger than him. I'm only 78. He was 85 at this time. So I think I can excuse myself to say that. Okay? I'm encouraging myself now. Okay. Like Joshua, I'm old. But, although I am old, I still have a lot to do that are yet to be done. Let me give you some. Okay? Some of these to-do things. Before I share this, let me just thank you for praying for us and thank God for saving me from that near-fatal accident. Actually, when I show you that the skiing thing on Subic Bay, that was a misrepresentation of our 1 month stay in the Philippines, because this is really what happened. So we were there on Subic Bay with my brother Abe. So we did the skiing probably 10 minutes, 15 minutes, that much. That's all. That was the greatest excitement. And then we went up to Baguio for 3 days. Stayed in the seminary, APTS. I was told the nicest seminary in Asia. So what did I do there? I read. I checked all the dissertations written by the students, masters and doctoral dissertations, because I wanted to know what they are saying. In the meantime, before we went up there, we did ministry. My wife went to visit most of her relatives in the barrios and led a lot of people to the Lord. And just to let you know how concerned and how loving my wife is to you, she called people from the Philippines over and over who needed help and prayer. You see, the instruction we left with the secretary with our office is call us If there are any urgent needs that we need to know, we didn't hear all the other urgent needs, but because of the, you know, Facebook, we saw some of them. So she called you. You know, whom my wife has called repeatedly. And praise God, the call was well received and appreciated. So what did I do there? I spoke 6 times. In fact, I worked harder there than here. 6 times. I did my brother's 50th wedding anniversary message, which was fresh and original. I preached 4 times in different places, and I conducted a mini seminar for 30 pastors. What I did was, although I have this much of outline, sermon outline, study materials for the past 56 years I've been preaching and teaching, I did not bring one outline with me intentionally. You know why? I wanted to see what the people needed. And I wanted to be fresh in my presentation. So these 4 messages are all brand new. One day you will hear them. In fact, the one that they're still talking about today, I keep on hearing from the Philippines, is the all-you-can-eat message. All-you-can-eat. Okay? Inspired by a very, very good restaurant, the Vikings, all-you-can-eat. The best restaurant yet I've ever seen in my total life, the Vikings. Okay? Go there in the Philippines and eat at the Vikings. So I preached my brother's 50th anniversary wedding. I spoke in 4 churches, and I did a mini seminar for the pastors. 80% of my time was actually consumed praying and studying. 80%. But what stands out is that skiing, which was 10 minutes. And you know what? Coming down from Baguio, you already know, those of you who don't know, I fell. I lost consciousness through dehydration and low blood sugar because I forgot to eat my breakfast on that day. And to make it worse, I took a sugar blocker pill called Sugar Shield, not for my diabetic, because I'm not diabetic, because I want to control my weight. The instruction goes, whenever you eat a big meal, breakfast, lunch, or dinner, you take this pill to control your sugar and calorie intake. So I did. But because we're in a hurry, I forgot to eat my breakfast. So I lost consciousness, fell to the cement, almost broke my head, and I woke up inside a CT scan machine. I was unconscious for 20 plus minutes. Praise God, I'm still alive. You know why? Because God said to Joshua, "You are now very old, but your work is not done yet." Hallelujah. Now, let's go to Joshua's farewell address to the nation in chapter 23. Okay? We just read it with very little comment. Verse 1. After a long time had passed, this is 110 years. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and very well advanced in years." What's the difference between Joshua 13:1 and Joshua 23:2? In Joshua 13:1, it was God who said to Joshua, "You are old." But here, it was Joshua who said to the people about himself, "I am now old and well advanced in years." Okay, what do you do when you go? If you're a father, if you know you're about to die, what are you going to do with your family? You tell them the most important things in your heart, on your heart, right? So Joshua exhorted God's people to carefully obey what is written in the book. Just to review, repeat what was said in chapter 1, 23:6. Repeat, be careful, be strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. 23:7, Joshua exhorted God's people not to embrace the pagan culture of the people they just conquered. He said, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You know what that's saying to us? Instead of embracing the culture in America, try to change the culture. 23:14. Joshua encouraged God's people by reminding them of God's faithfulness in keeping all his promises. We read, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, poetic expression for dying. Now, with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Now you know with all your heart and soul, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not even one has failed. What an encouragement. Okay? And here is the warning, 23 verses 15 to 16. Joshua warned the people, but, contrasting conjunction, but, just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened. Lord, shall I read this? Is this acceptable in charisma this time? People are exposed to all kinds of positive teaching. Maybe they don't want to hear this. I can't help it. It's part of the swan song or farewell address of Joshua. The Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will be quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Do you know why I said a while ago, the promise I'll be with you forever is a leadership verse, not a salvation verse? Because of this. God said he will turn their assets into asses, and they will perish if they violate the covenant of the Lord to serve their gods. This is very, very serious. You see, a person can be a multimillionaire today and a pauper tomorrow. In other words, all the assets we are enjoying today, they could be turned into asses if God wants to do it. This is a balanced teaching that is much needed today because of the overemphasis on the love of God and the grace of God at the expense of or ignoring God's warning like this. By misusing the love of God and the grace of God. We need a balanced presentation all the time in this church. I know I've become less and less popular. I know that. Because I keep on harping on this. I can't help it. I'm about to go. Can I compromise now? I don't think so. If I really care for you, not just for me, I'll do this. If I just care for building a larger congregation, attracting more people, I'll abstain from saying this, but that is not my intention. My intention is to see all of you finish good or finish well with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, right here, 24:14-15. Joshua challenged God's people to fear, to serve, and to worship God following example. Following his example, he said, now, fear the Lord, meaning respect the Lord, have proper reverence for the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves. I am not imposing my religion on you. I am not imposing my personal conviction on you. I'm just telling you what I want to do. So you have to make the choice yourself. Then choose for yourselves this day. Not tomorrow, this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But regardless of what you choose, I cannot control your choices. Regardless of what you choose for me and my house, we will serve the Lord regardless of what the entire nation chooses to do. Joshua led his nation and he led his family in serving God. That's another message for another day. There are people who can lead a company, they can lead a nation, they can lead a business, but they cannot lead their family. What's more important than the nation, than the state, than the big business is leading our family toward God. I know we can do both. There are a lot of talented and blessed people here that are doing both of this, leading a company, leading a business, and leading their family at the same time. I salute you for that. Amen? Okay, so finally, Joshua died. Chapter 24, 21, 29 to 31. After these things, Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Hallelujah. Let me just close with this. Somebody greater than Joshua is with us. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves. The somebody greater than Joshua said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. The somebody greater than Joshua also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hallelujah. Jesus is the way out. Say, the way out. Jesus is the way out of our bondage to sin. Jesus is the way out from our bondage to addictions. Jesus is the way out from our bad habits. Jesus is the way out from our bondage to self-centeredness. He's the way out. Secondly, Jesus is the way back to God. He's the way back to God. Hallelujah. God, who is waiting for us to return to Him like the prodigal son. And lastly, Jesus is the way into, not just the way out, not just the way back to God, but the way into the storehouse of God's blessings and prosperity prepared for us. To be guided by God, let us follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly guide for our earthly journey to the end of our life, because finishing is better than starting. Let's all stand, please.